69. Talk at Fourth Unitarian Church. 16th June 1912. Beverly Road, Flatbush, Brooklyn, New York. Notes by Esther Foster. This is a Unitarian church, and in the Arabic tongue, this day may well be called Yom al-Ittihad, the Unitarian Day. Therefore, I consider it appropriate to speak to you upon the subject of unity. What is real unity? When we observe the human world, we find various collective expressions of unity therein. For instance, man is distinguished from the animal by his degree or kingdom. This comprehensive distinction includes all the posterity of Adam and constitutes one great household or human family, which may be considered the fundamental or physical unity of mankind. Furthermore, a distinction exists between various groups of humankind according to lineage, each group forming a racial unity separate from the others. There is also the unity of tongue among those who use the same language as a means of communication. National unity, where various people live under one form of government, such as French, German, British, etc. And political unity, which conserves the civil rights of parties or factions of the same government. All these unities are imaginary and without real foundation, for no real result proceeds from them. The purpose of true unity is real and divine outcomes. From these limited unities mentioned, only limited outcomes proceed, whereas unlimited unity produces unlimited result. For instance, from the limited unity of race or nationality, the results at most are limited. It is like a family living alone and solitary. There are no unlimited or universal outcomes from it. The unity which is productive of unlimited results is first a unity of mankind, which recognizes that all are sheltered beneath the overshadowing glory of the All-Glorious, that all are servants of one God. For all breathe the same atmosphere, live upon the same earth, move beneath the same heavens, receive effulgence from the same sun, and are under the protection of one God. This is the most great unity, and its results are lasting if humanity adheres to it. But mankind has hitherto violated it, adhering to sectarian or other limited unities, such as racial, patriotic, or unity of self-interests. Therefore, no great results have been forthcoming. Nevertheless, it is certain that the radiance and favours of God are encompassing. Minds have developed, perceptions have become acute, sciences and arts are widespread, and capacity exists for the proclamation and promulgation of the real and ultimate unity of mankind, which will bring forth marvellous results. It will reconcile all religions, make warring nations loving, cause hostile kings to become friendly, and bring peace and happiness to the human world. It will cement together the Orient and Occident, remove forever the foundations of war, and upraise the ensign of the Most Great Peace. These limited unities are therefore signs of that great unity, which will make all the human family one by being productive of the attractions of conscience in mankind. Another unity is the spiritual unity which emanates from the breaths of the Holy Spirit, This is greater than the unity of mankind. Human unity or solidarity may be likened to the body, whereas unity from the breaths of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit animating the body. This is a perfect unity. It creates such a condition in mankind that each one will make sacrifices for the other, and the utmost desire will be to forfeit life and all that pertains to it in behalf of another's good. This is the unity which existed among the disciples of Jesus Christ and bound together the prophets and holy souls of the past. It is a unity which, through the influence of the Divine Spirit, is permeating the Baha'is, so that each offers his life for the other and strives with all sincerity to attain his good pleasure. This is the unity which caused 20,000 people in Persia to give their lives in love and devotion to it. It made the Bab the target of 1,000 arrows and caused Baha'u'llah to suffer exile and imprisonment 40 years. This unity is the very spirit of the body of the world. It is impossible for the body of the world to become quickened with life without its vivification. Jesus Christ, may my life be a sacrifice to him, promulgated this unity among mankind. Every soul who believed in Jesus Christ became revivified and resuscitated through this spirit, attained to the zenith of eternal glory, realized the everlasting life, experienced the second birth, and rose to the acme of good fortune. In the Word of God, there is still another unity, the oneness of the manifestations of God, Abraham, Moses, Jesus Christ, Muhammad, the Bab, and Baha'u'llah. This is a unity divine, heavenly, radiant, merciful, the one reality appearing in its successive manifestations. For instance, the sun is one and the same, but its points of dawning are various. During the summer season, it rises from the northern point of the ecliptic. In winter, it appears from the southern point of rising. Each month between, it appears from a certain zodiacal position. Although these dawning points are different, the sun is the same sun which has appeared from them all. The significance is the reality of prophethood which is symbolized by the sun, and the holy manifestations are the dawning places or zodiacal points. There is also the divine unity or entity, which is sanctified above all concept of humanity. It cannot be comprehended nor conceived because it is infinite reality and cannot become finite. Human minds are incapable of surrounding that reality because all thoughts and conceptions of it are finite, intellectual creations, and not the reality of divine being which alone knows itself. For example, if we form a conception of divinity as a living, almighty, self-subsisting, eternal being, this is only a concept apprehended by a human intellectual reality. It would not be the outward visible reality which is beyond the power of human mind to conceive or encompass. We ourselves have an external visible entity, but even our concept of it is the product of our own brain and limited comprehension. The reality of divinity is sanctified above this degree of knowing and realization. It has ever been hidden and secluded in its own holiness and sanctity, above our comprehending. Although it transcends our realization, its lights, bestowals, traces, and virtues have become manifest in the realities of the prophets, even as the sun becomes resplendent in various mirrors. These holy realities are as reflectors, and the reality of divinity is as the sun, which, although it is reflected from the mirrors, and its virtues and perfections become resplendent therein, does not stoop from its own station of majesty and glory and seek abode in the mirrors, it remains in its heaven of sanctity. At most, it is this, that its lights become manifest and evident in its mirrors or manifestations. Therefore, its bounty proceeding from them is one bounty, but the recipients of that bounty are many. This is the unity of God. This is the oneness, unity of divinity, wholly above ascent or descent, embodiment, comprehension, or idealization. Divine unity. The prophets are as its mirrors, its lights are revealed through them, its virtues become resplendent in them, but the sun of reality never descends from its own highest point and station. This is unity, oneness, sanctity. This is glorification, whereby we praise and adore God. O my God, O my God, verily these are servants at the threshold of thy mercy, and maidservants at the door of thy oneness. Verily, they have gathered in this temple to turn to thy face of glory, holding to the hem of thy garment and to thy singleness, seeking thy good pleasure and ascent into thy kingdom. They receive effulgence from the sun of reality in this glorious century, and they long for thy good will in all great affairs. O Lord, illumine their sight with a vision of thy signs and riches, and quicken their ears with hearkening to thy word. Render their hearts replete with thy love, and gladden their spirits with thy meeting. Deign to bestow upon them spiritual good in thine earth and heaven, and make them signs of unity among thy servants, in order that the real unity may appear, and all may become one in thy cause and kingdom. Verily, thou art the generous. Verily, thou art the mighty, the spiritual. Thou art the merciful, the clement. To the children in the Sunday school, I am glad to see these bright, radiant children. God willing, all of them may realize the hopes and aspirations of their parents. Praise be to God, I see before me these beautiful children of the kingdom. Their hearts are pure, their faces are shining. They shall soon become the sons and daughters of the kingdom. Thanks be to God, they are seeking to acquire virtues and will be the cause of the attainment of the excellences of humanity. This is the cause of oneness in the kingdom of God. Praise be to God. They have kind and reverent teachers who train and educate them well, and who long for confirmation in order that, God willing, like tender plants in the garden of God, they may be refreshed by the downpour of the clouds of mercy, grow and become verdant. In the utmost perfection and delicacy, may they at last bring forth fruit. I supplicate God that these children may be reared under his protection, and that they may be nourished by his favour and grace, until all, like beautiful flowers in the garden of human hopes and aspirations, shall blossom and become redolent of fragrance. O God, educate these children. These children are the plants of thine orchard, the flowers of thy meadow, the roses of thy garden. Let thy rain fall upon them. Let the sun of reality shine upon them with thy love. Let thy breeze refresh them in order that they may be trained, grow and develop, and appear in the utmost beauty. Thou art the giver. Thou art the compassionate.